This is a day for partying. You might have noticed. A little festive around here this morning. You know, and that's a good thing. My wife was a little concerned about the shirt this morning. I need to throw that disclaimer out for her, you know. For those of you who are thinking, she let him go out the door looking like that? She asked, so no shirt and tie this morning? And I said, oh no, not this morning. This is a party day. Because you see, we were here on Friday night, a number of us, and that was not a party. That was a dark night, as we were reminded of the steps of our Savior in the last hours of his life. The suffering, the grief, incredible pain, the darkness that hung over the earth on that night, and we experienced that. But that was Friday, and this is Resurrection Sunday. Man, today we party. You know, we've done it once this morning, but we need to do it just a bit more for those of you who are maybe not familiar with the tradition of the church. And this is an ancient tradition, and folks will be doing this all over the world today. It's an exchange. It's a verbal exchange. I say Christ is risen, and you say he is risen indeed. And this will be happening everywhere. Let's try it, be a part of that party as well. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's pretty good. I think we can turn it up a notch. Christ is risen. Hey, Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Awesome. You know, I think that partying on Easter Sunday morning is so important that we ought to make a law out of it. I really do. And you're laughing. I know. But there are 51 other Sundays in the year, the churches can be boring if that's what they want to be. But this Sunday ought not to be boring, not ever, not in any church anywhere in the world that believes anything about Jesus and his rising from the dead. Now, I understand it would probably be a dumb law and probably wouldn't have any success with it, but it wouldn't be the first time that there's been a dumb law in this country. And there are numbers of them. I would invite you at your leisure to go to a website called dumblaws.com and just have a good chuckle. Let me give you some examples. These are laws that are still on the books. In California, no vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles per hour. Good thing. In Hawaii, you may not fish on a camel's back. In Massachusetts, no gorilla is allowed in the back seat of any car. In Nebraska, it is illegal to go whale fishing. It's really there. You go look. In Vermont, it's illegal to tie a giraffe to a telephone pole. And in Alabama, it is illegal for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a vehicle. Wow. That is good to know. So I ask you, just how dumb do you think my law is now? Churches need to be partying. And right now, rightfully so, you're wondering, what on earth does this have to do with Easter Sunday? Well, here's the deal. In the resurrection story that we are celebrating today, we're going to be reminded of a law that I think is fundamental to all of life. It is a law that is not dumb. Let's be honest. We sometimes don't pay a lot of attention to laws. Some laws to us make a whole lot more sense than others. Some of you didn't pay attention to the laws this morning as you were traveling to church. You know, I can remember a trip years ago. We are sailing along the freeway somewhere, and I've got the speedometer, the cruise control set for about 4 miles over, and I got pulled over by a state patrolman, and I got a ticket for going 4 miles an hour over the speed limit. I was ticked. Come on, it's only 4 miles an hour. Everybody does it. Needless to say, I didn't verbalize those things to the state patrolman. Because why? The law is this speed limit. And I was exceeding it by 4 miles per hour. Now, I could go to the trouble of trying to change that law with probably little success. But if I'm going to do that, in the meantime, I've got to live with the consequences of going over the speed limit, no matter if it is 1 or 2 miles per hour, because that is the law. The law that we find this morning in the resurrection story is not a law that is open to negotiation. And unlike most of our civil laws, they're not intended to restrict certain activities like fishing from a camel's back and transporting your gorilla in the backseat of your car. This law gives freedom. This law is designed to give abundance of life. The resurrection story is at the heart of the Christian faith, and it is so important that all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include their account of the resurrection. And I've selected for us this morning Luke's gospel, specifically because in Luke's gospel, he records a 10-word question that the other three do not record. And so as we stand to read this together this morning, I want to invite you to listen closely for this question. And if you need a clue, it's a question by an alien, okay? So let's stand together and read this portion of Luke's account to the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe not. Are we frozen again? It does happen. Okay, don't go away. Just happened to have a Bible with me this morning. Okay, so you're going to have to listen closely because you're not getting to read this out loud together, but listen to what Luke says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all the others that were there with them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Okay, go ahead and be seated. Now, were you able to hear the question, even though you weren't reading it for yourselves? What'd you hear? What was the question asked by the alien? Yeah. Heather, can we put it up? Will that one work for us? No matter. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, I want you to just for a minute or two turn to someone nearby, and I want you to ask them if they think that that is a reasonable question. Given the circumstances, is that a reasonable question? Just discuss that for a moment or two with a neighbor sitting nearby. Okay. Have some thoughts? What do you think? Reasonable question? Obviously, the angel thinks it's a reasonable question. What do you think? Yay? Nay? They saw him die. Good point. They saw him die. These folks, at least one of the ladies that was at the tomb, we know, was at the crucifixion. She saw Jesus die. Oh, say more, Cheryl. Yes. Depends on your perspective. Yeah, Matt. Okay. Remember? Yes. 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 Okay. 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 Excellent. Yeah. It really is. It's so much a perspective, and I think that an answer to that question depends on who you really listen to, who you really believe, and I'll explain that shortly. But you know, we lived in New England for almost 20 years, and one of my favorite activities on a Monday morning, just kind of a debrief time, personal debrief time. There was a small cemetery in one of the little towns not far from us. And in the spring, and especially in the fall, when the foliage was turning, I loved to go to that cemetery on Monday mornings and usually would take some coffee and some books, and I would just spend time studying and reading and praying. It was always a peaceful place. You know, I never found any of the residents of that cemetery waiting to have coffee and conversation with me. You know, it was just the perfect place for solace. And so in our story this morning, the women show up at the tomb, and they're expecting everyone there to be dead, because that's where you find dead people, as at tombs. They think Jesus is dead. And as I mentioned, we know from John's gospel that at least one of the ladies was at the crucifixion. She saw Jesus die. So from the perspective of these two ladies, the question seems a bit unreasonable. They're not looking for the living. They're not expecting the living. They're looking for the dead among the dead. Because Jesus, from their perspective, is dead. And then the two men, white clothing, gleaming like lightning, probably safe to assume that they're angels. They ask what seems like a perfectly reasonable question from their perspective, don't they? Why do you look for the living among the dead? They obviously know something, or at least are believing something at that point that the ladies don't. And then those words that we heard, he's not here. He is risen. And then this statement, which sounds like another question, but it's really not. It's an exhortation. The language is, it's directive. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The angel quotes the very words of Jesus when he said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He told his disciples that when they were gathered around. And then the light goes on. Verse 8 in our text says, then they remembered Jesus' words after the angel's reminder. So the ladies go find the rest of the gang, the rest of Jesus' followers, and they tell them everything that has happened. You can only imagine their excitement. And I'm thinking that they probably said something like, remember, Jesus told us this. The angel reminded us of what he said. Don't you think that's reasonable? And of course, the excitement of the disciples. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Which, if I can translate that or push that a little bit further, it means that they thought the very words of Jesus were like nonsense because he had told them that this was going to happen. I want to suggest to you that as absurd as that response might seem, as outrageous as that response might seem from the disciples who had heard those words from Jesus' mouth and yet wouldn't believe the report of the ladies, it wasn't the first time that people felt like the words of Jesus were nonsense. And nor was it the last time that people feel like the words of Jesus are nonsense. There are people living life every single day as if the words of God are nonsense, as if they are silly, that God really does not mean what he says. And as a result of that, I want to suggest to you that they are living life looking for the living among the dead. Or we could say it this way, they're looking for meaning where it cannot be found. I suggested to you that question, what are you looking for? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? It'll strike you as reasonable or unreasonable depending upon who you are listening to. Let me explain that with another quick story. Many of you know the first three chapters of Genesis give us the account of creation. They make a very clear statement for the purpose of humanity. Men and women and children are created by God. And I would say out of the delight of his character, he creates people to have a living relationship with him and to experience his love and his grace, which is, quite frankly, unimaginable. We just can't imagine how much God loves us. We see a clue in this whole Easter story, but how much does God love us? He created us for the purpose of loving us so that we in return might live in relationship with him and know love that is unimaginable. What that story reminds us of in Genesis over and over again is that God is the creator of life. Not only does he create life, but he is the one that gives life meaning. 10 times in those first two chapters, God speaks and the result is life. God speaks, life happens. And in that story, we're introduced to that fundamental law that I think the resurrection story reminds us of. The words of God bring life. They do. The words of God bring life because in God is life itself. What he says will happen, it happens. When God says this is the way things are, well, that really is the way things are because that is the way that God designed them to be. We are introduced to another character in that Genesis story. Another familiar one for some of us, the enemy of God. The one who hates all that God says and does. It's that age-old story of good and evil, right there in the first couple of chapters of Scripture. The Bible calls him Satan, the liar, the deceiver. In the Genesis story, he shows up as a serpent, and he's intent on doing what he does best, lying and deceiving. So let me read a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "Ha! You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you hear that question? Did God really say the enemy was planting the seed of doubt in the mind of the woman and in the man, that God was not being truthful with them, that perhaps he was holding out on them, that the way that God created life to be lived is not the only way to find life? There are other ways. Tragic story that the Associated Press ran a number of years ago. 3 friends drove the rural roads east of Tampa, Florida. They were intent on playing a practical joke. Tragically, their game was anything but funny. You see, they pulled some 20 street signs out of the ground, including the stop sign at one fateful intersection. The next day, three 18-year-old buddies who had just finished bowling breezed through the intersection without stopping. They sailed into the path of a huge truck, and all three of them were killed. That scene has been replayed over and over and over throughout the world's history. The enemy of God and the people who God loves, the enemy is constantly pulling the signposts out that God has lovingly put in place. And the result? Pain, destruction, death. And so my question for you this morning is, who are you listening to in life? You can listen to the words of God and you can find meaning and hope, deep satisfaction for this life and for all of eternity, or you can look for the living among the dead. Those are our choices. Sadly enough, it's the latter choice that many people make. It's the choice of listening to God and finding life, which is what you were created for, or listening to the enemy of God who hates the life that God gives and all those who choose to listen to him. And you can spend your days in this life and for all of eternity looking for the living among the dead. Let me repeat, I believe that we were made by God to live in a relationship with him. And I believe that because that is what we were created for, fullness and satisfaction in life can only be found for the long haul in relationship to the one who created us. It's what I often refer to as created design. There are things that bring satisfaction temporarily, but for the long haul, what we were created for was relationship with God, intimate relationship with him, to experience his life and his love. And I think that too often we forget the words that God has spoken, that life, true life now and forever, is only found in that relationship with him. And then we are like the women at the tomb. We're looking for the living among the dead. And I think people look for life, they look for the living among the dead in different places. Let me just suggest three sort of broad categories that I find people looking in, that I know people who are looking for satisfaction and looking for life in these areas. Some people are looking within themselves. Some people know that there is something missing. They've reached a point of dissatisfaction in their lives and they're looking within themselves. Life is empty. It's out of sorts. And many of them, being the good Americans that they are, what do? They pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they work harder. By golly, I'll find happiness. I'll find satisfaction. I just need to bust it a little bit more. That's the American thing. We bust it. We work harder. The idea of self-help, the idea of self-improvement programs, exercise programs, diet and weight loss programs, all of those things, they put the focus on self. If I will just work harder, I will find what it is that I'm looking for. The problem, we think, is self. I need to change some things. And to a certain extent, we are right. The problem is self. The difficulty is when I go looking inside for answers, I don't find them. I only find less of the joy and the satisfaction that I'm looking for. Why is that? Because of this fundamental rule that the resurrection reminds us of. Life's meaning and satisfaction are only found in relationship to the God who created us. Temporary happiness and satisfaction, temporary joy, comes in going down other paths. But pretty soon, that comes to an end, and it's got to be something else. And then that doesn't work, and it's got to be something else. The answer is the relationship with God through His Son that we were created for. One of the other areas that I see people looking for the living among the dead is in relationships. Significant relationships. Good friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, sweethearts, spouses. The people that we work with, the right work environment. Do we look for life among people who were never designed to give us life? They can't give to us what they do not have. At best, they can point us to what we need to find, and that is relationship with God through His Son. And that's only if they have found that for themselves. How quickly and how easily it is for us to seek satisfaction and joy and contentment and fulfillment in life through relationships. And what we do is we put incredible pressure on that other person because we're asking them to be God in our life. And they were not designed to be God. He is. But that's one of the other places that people go looking for the living among the dead. Third area, again, large category, stuff. We look for the living among the dead in stuff, material possessions, bank accounts and retirement funds and dream homes. None of those things wrong in and of themselves. But when we give ourselves to the pursuit of those things because that's where we're going to find joy and contentment, fulfillment, doesn't happen. Many folks subscribe to that theory that he who dies with the most toys wins. The reality is that he who dies, dies. Jesus asked the question in one of his stories, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? If they get everything that the world has to offer and they lose their own soul? Proverbs, book in the Old Testament, tells us that the fool says in his or her heart, there is no God. And in the New Testament, Jesus, in the same story where he asked that question about what does a person gain if they profit the world and lose their soul, tells the story of a man who gained everything, came to the end of his life, and God called that person a fool. It's the only time in all of Scripture that I know of that God calls someone a fool. They lived a life of wealth and abundance and ease, and God was not a part of that life. Looking for the living among the dead, stuff will not bring ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. In all the years that I have been doing funerals, I have never seen a U-Haul trailer hitched up to the hearse. Just doesn't happen. That's not what we were designed for. That is not what we were created for. All the Scripture, I think, can be summarized in this idea that a loving God, laying out the rules and the guidelines for having a relationship with Him and humanity, is who God is. And humanity responds to that in large part by saying, no, that's not really the way that it is. I know better. And as a result, just as God said it would happen, people die. And they pass from this world and they spend eternity without God. But the good news, the fundamental rule that we are celebrating on this day is that God gives life. And for those who are willing to believe and to follow and to trust His words, they find life. John 3:16 and 17, Many of you know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was already going on. But to save the world through him. Because of his love for you, he has put this rule in place. The rule of forgiveness for not listening. Forgiveness for rejecting him. Forgiveness for the arrogance of thinking that we know better how life ought to be lived. For thinking that there really is life among the dead. Jesus told his disciples that he would die. That he would rise from the dead. They didn't listen real well. Seemed to them like nonsense. But because he did what he said he was going to do, and he always does, his disciples and you and I, we get to experience life forever if we are willing to put our trust and our faith and our confidence in him who is the creator and the truth teller. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John went on to say. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. So today we celebrate the truth of God's word, his fundamental law, in Christ's resurrection and the gift of everlasting life for those who believe in him. So praise team, why don't you come on up and lead us in response this morning. And I would just ask in closing this morning, where are you looking for life? What are you looking for? What rules are you following? Whose voice are you listening to? I would encourage you to look for life. Look for satisfaction and joy in the one place that you were created to find it, in a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, did I mention to you that Christ is risen?
He is risen indeed.
Amen. He is risen indeed.